Righteousness is a force in your life. Righteousness, as you really learn about it and grow in your knowledge of it, and you're able to have faith in righteousness, it becomes a force that rises up in your life and really drives sin out of your life. It will. It will drive sin out of your life. The more conscious you are that you've been made right, you'll realize you don't belong with sin. You know, the Bible says, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "What fellowship does righteousness have with sin, or with the world, or that which is of the devil, that which is of the kingdom of darkness?" We don't have any fellowship with that. It has nothing in common with us. Well, there's no partnership between us and what is in the world. And the more we grow in our knowledge and our understanding that we've been made right with God, then that force of righteousness, it rises up within us, and we're able to actually live right. See, it's what enables us to live right. That's why I feel like for 2,000 years, the church has been going about this thing the wrong way. We've been trying to keep the rules and not realizing, not teaching and not exploring and not having faith in the fact that we've already been made right. And we're trying to get right with God instead of realizing He made us right through the blood. And so we're free to live right. And it just makes all the difference in the world when you realize that God's for you. He's on your side. This whole idea of making you right with Himself was His idea. And not only was it His idea, but He implemented a wonderful plan to bring it to pass. He accomplished His plan. And it's a fact, a realized fact right now that you've been made right with God. Remember, I talked about how heaven's cheering you on tonight. Heaven right now is happy with you. If they called your name over the loudspeakers in heaven, through the streets of heaven, the crowds would cheer. They're cheering you on in your race down here. And that's how heaven is looking at you. And that's how God, when your name is mentioned in the presence of God, a little smile just sneaks across God's face. See, isn't that like so foreign to what we normally think of when we think of how God feels about us? I mean, just that little sneaky grin. Do you know people that when you just think of them, you just can't help yourself. You just kind of smile. I know that's how I'm about my kids. When somebody starts talking about one of my kids, I want to smile. You know, I just think about some of the things that they do and how funny they are and how sweet they are. That's how God is about you. He has a little grin. They just mentioned, an angel just happened to mention something that He did for you. And God just breaks out in a smile. God's just happy over you. God's rejoicing over you. And we need to realize this. This is like buried good news, you know. This has just been buried under a heap of a bunch of muck that the world really, that religious people drug up. That God's just happy with you tonight. I heard a good minister friend of ours, Wyatt Brown, some of y'all know him. He said, if Debbie's his wife, he said, if Debbie's happy with me, he says, I know God's happy with me. So if Debbie's happy with me, it's a good day. He said, you know, I can walk into a room full of people and I don't really care what any of them think. He said, because I know Debbie's happy with me. I know God's happy with me. The heck with the rest of them. And it just affects your life. You know, you're just walking down the sidewalk of life and you're just realizing God Himself right now is thinking thoughts towards me of blessing me. Right now He's looking at me like He looks at Jesus. He's thinking about me the way He thinks about Jesus. He's proud of me. He's happy with me. You know, He's not reviewing all my past sins and He's not counting up my transgressions and He isn't getting out a big ledger and just adding to all the shortcomings that I've, you know, had. No, no, no. He's keeping up with anything good I did so He can reward me for it. And He's looking at me, and the Bible says, even under the old covenant in the book of Psalms, it says God is mindful of us. In other words, God's mind is full of us. And His mind is full of us to bless us. He's full in God's mind. He's thinking about us. His mind is on us. The thoughts that He thinks towards us, Jeremiah said, He's making plans for you, and they're plans for good and not for evil. They're plans. He's planning out a good future for you. One that would give you hope So I don't know what might be happening in your life tonight, but I'm telling you, God's got a good plan for you. Pastor was, he was ministering today to somebody that was 80 years old, and he came home and he was telling me, he said, you know, I'm sitting there with somebody who's 80 years old, and we're sitting there talking about what great plans God has for them. And it's kind of just messing with your mind. You think this person's 86 years old. Your mind's telling you, tell her God's finished with her. Tell her you've done a good work, Helen. Just give it up. But you know, God's still got some good plans. God's still got something good he wants to do for her. Till the moment she breathes her last breath, God's got something good he wants to do for you. That's how God is. He hadn't give up on you, so don't give up on him. So tonight we're going to talk about the force of righteousness. And we're going to begin by talking about establishing righteousness in our lives. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a scripture that has been in all of our outlines, and we've read it many nights. Because righteousness is established in our lives as we recognize and believe by faith that Jesus made us right, as right with God as he is. We have to recognize and actually put our faith out there and believe on purpose that Jesus made us as right with God as he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I say that based on this scripture. Chapter 5, verse 21, for he, speaking of God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Say for me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. In the Amplified, it reads this way, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in and through him we might become endued with and viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with God by his goodness. We've been made right with him. We've been viewed as being approved and accepted and in right relationship with God himself. Based on that scripture right there, from that, you believe that you've been made right with God. Jesus took your sin nature. He took your unrighteousness. He took your unworthiness. He took your inferiority. He took your guilt and your shame. And he took all of that on himself, and he gave you his right position with God. And I don't think any of us here tonight have a hard time believing that Jesus is right with God. None of us have a hard time tonight believing that God is thrilled with Jesus. Do you have a problem with that tonight? I mean, isn't it easy for you tonight to believe that God's happy with Jesus? You know, if I told you, if I'd stood up here and said, you know, tonight in heaven, when they mention the name of Jesus on the loudspeakers of heaven, all of heaven cheers. You don't have a problem believing that, do you? Do you have a problem believing that? No, we believe that. If I told you, you know, whenever an angel just mentions the name of Jesus, a little smile crosses God's face. Do you have a problem believing that? No, you don't have any problem at all believing that. But when we exchange his name for your name, that's when the problems arise. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not me that's exchanging your name for his name. Jesus is the one who did that. He substituted himself for you. He took your place so you could have his place. So it's on the authority of this that I tell you tonight, God's thrilled with you. That's how I can tell you. It's not just something I made up, some cute little thing I read off of a prayer a day calendar I have. No, I'm telling you that based on the book that God authored. He said that Jesus took our place and gave us his place. That's how I know heaven's thrilled with you tonight, because heaven's thrilled with the one who took your place and gave you his place, Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we can take his place and be in right before God. We can be right the way he's right with God. We can have the position with God that he has with God. Praise God. Now, righteousness can only be obtained by faith, not by good works. Have y'all figured that out in the last weeks? Have I talked about that enough that you're getting a hold of it? I mean, I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking, dear me, did you say that enough times? But righteousness cannot be obtained by good works. And I think the reason I have to say it so many times is because our mind still tells us, but you got to do something to earn it. You've got to step out and earn this in some way. No, you're not going to be right with God based on anything that you do. You're only going to be right with God based on just believing what Jesus did. To be righteous is to be able to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. To be able to stand before God as though sin, not just like you have been forgiven of sins, not just like that, you know, you sinned, yeah, but God's overlooking it. No, to be able to stand before God as if sin never even existed. So there's no trace of it there. You know, it's amazing to me what they've been able to do now with like testing bullets, ballistics, and the DNA matching. You know, so much of the time now they can match criminals to the crime, a suspect to a crime just based on their DNA. You know, there is no smidgen of your DNA tied up with any kind of sin or trespasses. You know, if they go to the crime scenes of your past, they can't find your DNA there. You're not going to match up with any DNA they find on that crime scene because that's the old man. And you're new, made new in Christ Jesus. Y'all remember the classes, those of you who've been through identification? I mean, you're totally made new. And so any of your past sin, if we go back to that crime scene, so to speak, we're not going to find a trace of you there. And they're not going to be able to haul you into court and bring it up and have some professional come in and the scientist and tell how he can match you to the crime scene. It's not there. It's not there anymore. You have a new nature. You've been made new because of what Jesus did for you. Now, righteousness can only be obtained by faith, not by good works. Romans 8, verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? A righteousness imputed by God based on and produced by faith. Whereas Israel, though ever in pursuit of the law for the securing of righteousness, right standing with God, actually did not succeed in fulfilling the law. For what reason? Because they pursued it not through faith, relying instead on the merit of their works. They did not depend on faith, but on what they could do. And that's where we are today if we're trying to earn our position with God. You're basing it on what you can do as opposed to just simply accepting by faith what Jesus has already done for you. And it's easy, very easy to slip back over into that pattern of working, working, working. But the reason I'm teaching on righteousness these weeks is so that you can hear about it. You can hear the word. And as you hear the word and hear the good news of your right standing with God, faith will come. Do you know tonight that you have more faith in your position with God than you did 4 weeks ago? You have more faith in your rightness before God. I would dare say that tonight that you're less susceptible to feelings of guilt and shame and thoughts of condemnation and inferiority than you were 4 weeks ago. In fact, I had someone tell me last night, they just about regurgitated to me everything they'd heard in the last 3 weeks of righteousness classes. And they were saying, and these thoughts come in the past, those thoughts would come and I'd just grab hold of them. But now when those thoughts come, I realize, hey, that's not me, that's not mine, that's not who I am. And they step away from those thoughts and they say, hey, I've been made right with God. And they've been meditating on the fact that God's happy with them. It's like so foreign to their thinking. Because in the past, you know, that wasn't the image they had of God. God always had a scowl when their name was mentioned. But now they're realizing, oh no, he's laughing about me. He's rejoicing over me. It makes God happy when he thinks about me. That's just like a whole new way of thinking, isn't it? That'll set you free in life. Your relationship with God is not based on what you have or have not done, but rather it's entirely dependent on what Jesus has done for you. We're not saved based on any work of our own. We just receive it like we do any gift. And a gift means you didn't earn it. If it's a gift, it means you didn't earn it. If you have to earn it, then it's not a gift anymore. Has anybody ever given you a gift? A gift is something that you receive just because somebody was benevolent. They decided to give it to you. How many of you think your paycheck every week is a gift? Do any of y'all think when you get paid every month or every biweekly or whatever it is way you get paid, do y'all think, oh, what a great gift they're giving me? No, somehow inside you feel like you earned that, didn't you? Some of you think you earned that and a whole lot more. I know I think that. No, I'm just teasing. You know, when you get that, you feel you're not sitting around thinking, oh, they were so, that was so sweet of them to give me this. How thoughtful. No, most people, you know, if they're supposed to be paid on the 15th, come the 15th, if they're not getting their money, they're pretty hot about it. Well, then that shows you how it's not a gift. But when you get over into that area where you're earning something, it takes it out of the realm of being a gift. It's no longer a gift if you earned it. It's no longer a gift if somebody had to do it because of what you did. So you can't earn righteousness. You can't earn your right relationship with God. And see, this is what happens. We have in the past looked at righteousness the way that we do many things. We base our righteousness on the way we feel. And we don't receive righteousness by faith. And see, righteousness in your right relationship with God is more than a feeling. It can't be based on your feelings. You know, just like being married. That's more than a feeling. Because sometimes you have wonderful feelings, but then there's the rest of the time when you don't. Well, are you married when you have no mushy-gushy feelings? Are you? Yeah. You're still married even when you don't have the feelings. But you still know you're married because it's an established fact. That's how it is with righteousness. Whether we feel like God's happy with us or not has nothing to do with it. It's still an established fact. We still have a right position with God. We still have His favor. Whether we think we do or think we earned it or not, it's still there. It's still a fact. And when some people get caught up in self-righteousness, which is working your way into righteousness. Self-righteousness, when your righteousness is based on what yourself does, or your lack of righteousness is based on what yourself did or didn't do. And when you get caught up in self-righteousness, then everything is focused on you and your ability. Everything comes down to your ability to perform or your ability to earn it, your ability to keep the rules. Whereas we should be focused on true righteousness, which we receive through Christ. See, it's not based on anything of me. My whole participation in it is just saying yes. That's our participation in it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's it. That's our participation in it, believing it and saying yes to it. Now, your self-righteousness, though, if your righteousness is based on yourself, you better wake up early and stay up late. And you better all day long have every moment planned and be working your plan. But you focus then on your ability. And, you know, it just makes me happy to think I don't have to focus on my ability. Because my ability, it just runs out after a while. How about yours? Does your ability ever run out? Yeah, my ability, it runs out. But God's ability is never ending. And when I focus on true righteousness, I'm looking on the ability. I'm really looking at the ability of the blood of Jesus. Its ability to keep me pure. Its ability to make me right with God. Its ability to make me holy and acceptable to God. So I'm focused on it in righteousness. You don't want to get focused on you. Just even the very thought of that just speaks of sin. See, because the great commandment in the body of Christ, the great commandment to the church, is to focus yourself on other people. Love. And see, when you're focused on yourself, people get so consumed with keeping the rules, they don't have time to even love anybody else. They don't even have time to notice anybody else. They don't have any time to reach out and share anything with anybody because they're having to keep their rules. I mean, they're on their way to church because they're going to get their gold star in heaven for being at church. And they rush right by maybe somebody there in their path that they need to stop and pray for, minister healing to, or lead them to the Lord. But they're so quick to be getting their gold star that they totally miss anything of anybody else. Or they feel so condemned because they weren't able to get their gold star last week that they think God could never use me. God could never, who am I? You know those ugly words I said the other day when I slammed the door on my hand, and you know, that's just pretty much it. God could never, holy words could never come out of a mouth that spewed that kind of filth. And so I'm just, you know, who am I? And they just walk around nothing. See? I mean, God's not necessarily happy you spewed words of filth. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying that God's willing to wash that away and use your mouth this week to speak good, righteous words, to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of love, to speak the good news to somebody. And what we've done for so many years is we've let the things that we've done that we, you know, that have been in the category of sin or missing it or failing, we've let those things keep us from being used by God. Well, you don't know my past. You don't know where I've been, and God could never use me. I know He can use you, you know, because you you don't have the testimony I have. You didn't go through all this stuff I did, but, you know, He could never use me. No, God wants to use you. God needs to use you. God desires. In fact, He sent Jesus to die so He could work through you and use you and minister to other people. That's the whole purpose for us being here. If you're not fit to be used in the kingdom, you're really serving no purpose here on the earth. Because our job here is to be ambassadors. Our job here is to be ministers of reconciliation. So that's the whole purpose of us being here. Now, I tell you, I don't like missing it. How many of you just really love it when you miss it? When you just fall short, when you just goof up. How many of you just love that? That just gives you such a warm feeling. You just, how you just love that. No, none of us. We don't like that. We like it when we get it right, don't we? But I tell you, even though there are times where we mess up and we don't like it, the trick is here. Here's the trick. Y'all want to know a trick tonight? Here's the trick. You focus in on what Jesus did for you. You confess the sin, say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. And you take a step towards Him and say, I thank You. I've been restored to You. I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then you say, God, how can You use me? What can I do for You? Is there anything that I can, anywhere I can be a blessing right here? And just turn that thing around immediately. Instead of just sitting there having the pity party, feeling bad about yourself, just turn that thing around immediately and go towards God. Go towards doing good. Go towards living like how you really are. Expressing your true nature. And just turn that thing around. If you keep focused on your ability, I'm telling you, you're going to fall short every time. If you focus in on your ability, you are going to be just ravaged with feelings of inferiority. Because I'm telling you, in ourselves, all of us are inferior. So if we focus on ourselves, I'm telling you, you're going to constantly be battling inferiority. The only answer to feelings of inferiority are when you focus on your ability through Christ, your ability in Him. That's the only way you can escape those inferior feelings and being timid and being easily intimidated and feeling shameful and guilt. I'm telling you, that is nothing but self-centeredness when you're feeling ashamed. And when you're letting shame control your life, that is self-centeredness because you're focused on what you did, not on what Jesus did for you. We tend to just kind of gloss over this sometimes in the body of Christ when we're dealing with things like shame and guilt because, you know, we might be dealing with a person who feels very ashamed. Maybe maybe they have a reason to be ashamed and maybe we think they ought to be ashamed. You know, maybe we're going, well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And so we kind of foster that in people, not realizing how deadly that is, how defeating that is, how just worthless the whole notion of letting people stay shamed, letting people stay feeling guilty. Instead, we should bring them out of that, show them who they've been made in Christ. If they need to repent and turn around and go another way, help them to do that. But they're doing no good for themselves and no good for anyone else, no good for the kingdom of God, living in shame, living in guilt. You know, and there are churches where people come up week after week and they sob in the altar over something that happened 15 years ago. They just can't get past it. There is nothing, in fact, at all, that you can do to make God love you anymore or to make yourself more worthy of Him. There's nothing more. You know, we're having a day of prayer this Saturday, and many of you signed up to come. Thank God for that. But you know, I'm just going to tell you, coming to the day of prayer won't make God love you anymore. Coming to the day of prayer, even if you came and prayed all 12 hours, which I think there is a couple people are going to do that. I'm telling you, praying all 12 hours, that's not going to make you any more worthy. You're not going to be any more right with God. Imagine that. It's not going to do any of that. He's going to love you just as much as if you had, you know, just stayed home. Now, are you going to be more of a help for kingdom purposes coming and praying? Sure. Are you going to be sowing some really awesome seeds to come and pray? Sure. Is power going to be made available to work in your behalf and other people's behalf? Sure. Are you going to have a great time fellowshipping with God? Sure. Are you going to have a great time fellowshipping with the other believers that have gathered? Sure. All those things, sure, will happen. But it isn't going to, like, give you brownie points in heaven. We need to understand that, because sometimes that's the way that in the past that churches have motivated people to do things. It's almost like we're insinuating, well, you do all this and the man upstairs, he's going to look kindly upon this, you know. I tell you, seed time and harvest, I taught on that last month when we were talking about don't let it slip. Seed time and harvest is where doing right really comes into play, because it's what you sow that you're going to reap. God still loves you. Sin or no sin, God loves you. But you don't want to be reaping the harvest on sin. You don't, and you want to sow good seeds to reap a harvest on. I mean, if you can reap a harvest on giving an offering, if you can reap a harvest over being friendly to somebody, you can reap a harvest on praying. So you come and pray, and God will raise up people to pray for you. See, it's seed time and harvest. Righteousness, Romans chapter 10, righteousness must be submitted to and believed. Romans chapter 10, I'll just turn over and read these scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and sad to say, many Christians even are ignorant of God's righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Righteousness must be submitted to, and it must be believed. It was saying here that Israel was not submitting or going under the righteousness of God. Instead, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were through works trying to establish their own rightness with God. They were trying to be right with God through their works. But, you know, I believe if we taught some people, if we taught people right away, which is what we're attempting to do here in the School for Life, if we taught people right away when they first get saved, if we taught them about righteousness and being right with God through Jesus, I think people would be a lot less likely to backslide. Because what happens so often is people get saved and then they hear all the rules. And then they spend all their time now trying to keep rules, and they haven't learned about righteousness. They haven't learned about the force of righteousness. See, the force of righteousness is what enables you to keep it, you know, to keep the rules. And the force of righteousness is what enables you to live right and live holy. The force of righteousness, knowing who you are, knowing your real nature, understanding righteousness consciousness and not letting sin get a hold and sin consciousness get a hold of your thinking. Changing your mind, renovating your mind. But see, if we could do that right away when somebody gets saved, it would keep them from backsliding. Because what happens is people get in, then they give them the rules. It's almost like you come to the altar, you get saved, you get forgiven, we take you in the back room and we give you the rules. Now keep these rules. And, you know, and then it just becomes a bunch of keeping the rules thing. Instead of helping them discover who they've been made in Christ Jesus. Because they're not going to be able to keep the rules on their own. Because it's not even about keeping the rules. It's about doing the works of Jesus. It's about what you get to do, not about what you can't do and don't do. So I'm all for that, teaching people who they've been made in Christ Jesus. Now, realize that your feelings, I just talked about this a minute ago, realize that your feelings are not the proof of your righteousness. Develop your faith in righteousness the same way you would develop your faith in healing. Now, I assume if you've been around here any length of time that you've begun to develop your faith in healing. How many of you have begun to develop your faith in healing? How do you develop your faith in healing? Well, it's just the way you develop your faith in anything. Just give you an example. You find out, first of all, that it's God's will for you to be healed. And that starts with realizing that Jesus at Calvary bought and paid for your healing, your redemption from sickness and disease. So it's the same thing. You realize what happened for you at Calvary. It all comes out of what Jesus did for you. And so you start developing your faith in it. You find scriptures in the Bible that talk about healing. Find places in the Bible where people lived healed, how people received their healing. You find all this in the scripture. And you meditate on those things. What does it mean to meditate? It means to think about, to turn it over and over in your mind. It really means to mutter it to yourself, to talk to yourself about it, then to talk about it, speak about it. And that's how you develop your faith in anything, talking about it to yourself in those conversations you have with yourself all the time, in the conversations you have with other people. You're just meditating on it, thinking about it, working it over, experimenting with it. See, you do the same thing. And when you do that in healing, then you notice after a while, it might not be perfect at the beginning, but you get better at receiving healing. Have y'all noticed this in your life? I mean, at the beginning, you kind of had hit and miss, but if you keep developing your faith and your understanding and believing, you get better at receiving your healing. Isn't that right? Till you get to a point where you look around and you think, you know, it's been weeks, it's been months since those symptoms even came on me. And you start realizing, my goodness, how healthy I am. I used to be sick 6-8 times a year. I was out of work. And I don't think I missed a day all year. See, as your faith is developed and you're better able to receive it and grab hold of it and realize what's happened to you in your life, see, then it manifests in your life. What's the same thing with the force of righteousness? As you're understanding it, you at the beginning, you might struggle with sin. You might struggle with missing it, but I'm telling you, you keep at it. You keep understanding who you are. You keep walking in it. Keep working with it. Stay after it. And you'll turn around and you think, you know, I hadn't even wanted to sin. See, it works the same way with righteousness as it does with healing or anything else. You just, as you grow in your revelation of it, you're better able to receive it. Doesn't mean you're getting, just like you're not getting more healed. You were healed by the stripes of Jesus 2,000 years ago. You're just getting better at receiving it, at appropriating it. And it's the same thing with righteousness. You're not getting more righteous. You're not any more righteous. It's just the manifestation of it is greater in your life because you're able to receive it more. And we say this often, you know, faith begins where the will of God is known. And if you don't know it's God's will that to make you as right with himself as Jesus is, if you don't know it's God's will, you know, for you to be holy before him based on the blood of Jesus, not on your own works, if you don't understand that, there's nowhere for faith to come into play. So you've got to have your faith build up. But see, I'm telling you, you can take the things you've learned here in these last 4 weeks and you can walk out of whatever sin, whatever shame or guilt or condemnation that you've had in your life, you can walk out of it by the revelation of the force of righteousness. Are y'all seeing this? This is why we're teaching on it, so you understand these things. And you meditate on it and think about it. Let it change your thinking. And then when you have thoughts that come up that are contrary to these things that you've heard taught, those thoughts, then what do? You cast them down. You resist them just like you would a symptom. See, when those feelings of shame or inferiority come on you, resist those just like you would a pain in your body. See, if a pain came in your body, don't you know enough now that you would resist it? You would say, no, this is my body. I'm the healed of the Lord. I resist you in Jesus' name. Get out of my body. Well, when those feelings of shame or guilt or condemnation or inferiority, when those feelings come, you do with them the same thing. You say, no, I'll not be ashamed. I have no guilt because I have no past. Therefore, there's nothing to be guilty of. No, nothing to be guilty for. And you put those aside. You say, I've been made right by the blood of Jesus. I have the same position with God that Jesus himself has. When God thinks about me, a smile crosses his lips. God right now is planning. He's in the war room of heaven thinking up ways to funnel to me things that I need. He's coming up with special plans to bless me. I'm telling you, I'm his favorite one. I'm not guilty by reason of the blood. See, that's how you do it. You handle it the same way that you would sickness or disease. But, you know, here's the thing. This is probably a more important thing to do than even developing your faith and healing. Because it's hard to receive your healing when you feel unworthy, when you feel guilty, when you feel ashamed, when you feel condemned. It's hard to even receive anything from God. Righteousness speaks, telling you that Jesus has already achieved all that is necessary for you to enjoy salvation and peace with God. It says in the next verses, I'll just read in verse 6 there of Romans 10, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? You know, that's not how righteousness speaks. It realizes the job has already been done, that there's no further work needed. So it's not looking for something else to happen here to make you right with God. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you just believe it and claim it for your own. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let me read that in the Message translation. The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. That is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. That's salvation. Just embracing. You're not doing anything. You're just embracing what God's done for you. That's the most that you do, is you receive. That's the most that you do, is just embrace what God's doing, what God has done for you in Christ. It's not like a whole bunch of work that you do. The only part is just opening yourself up, receiving, embracing, giving it the okay, giving God the go-ahead. That's how people get saved. The Bible says it's as simple as, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you want to say that calling on the Lord is a work, that's the only thing possible of a work that you could do to receive. It's not because you do all these things. No, it's just calling, just receiving, just opening and embracing. If we can believe we are saved, we can believe we're righteous. Just like you believe that you're saved based on the promises in God's Word, so you must believe that you are righteous based on what God has said. I mean, how many of you here tonight can tell me that every day, all day long, you feel righteous? No, you don't feel righteous. I mean, it's just that would just be extraordinary if you felt righteous, your feelings, you just felt righteous. No, you have feelings where you feel inferior. Feelings of shame, perhaps feelings of guilt. But see, it's not based on your feelings any more than your healing is based on your feelings. I mean, do you base whether you're healed or not on your feelings? Because I can tell you right there, that's where your problem is with receiving healing. If you're basing your healing on whether you feel healed or not, well, that's not faith at all. So you can't base whether you're righteous or not on whether you feel right with God or not. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It all hinges on what does the Word say. Looking at the Word, what does the Word say? If the Word says I'm healed, then I'm healed, whether I feel like it or not. If the Word says that God made me as right with Him as Jesus is, then guess what? Whether I feel like it or not, whether there's evidence to the contrary or not, whether everybody's reminding me that I'm not or not, it doesn't matter. I choose his report. See, you do this the same way you do with healing or any other thing. You just choose to believe what the Word says above the appearance of the circumstances, because it sure appears that I'm guilty. It sure appears that I ought to be ashamed. It sure appears that I'm inferior. It sure appears that I'm sick. I mean, the doctor's got the report there in black and white. I saw the x-ray. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And we do it in this area as well. This is how you really unleash that force of righteousness in your life. Same way you do every other thing. Let me just read this to you. We can grow in the knowledge of our righteousness, but it is not possible to grow in our righteousness. We grow in the knowledge of it. You can't be any more righteous than you are when you're born again. We're as righteous right now as we ever can be. We can't be more righteous. You can't be more right with God. You can grow in your knowledge and your understanding, like I spoke about a minute ago. You know, it's just like Maddie Sue. Maddie Sue's been my daughter 13 and a half years. When Maddie Sue's 30, is she going to be any more my daughter than she is right now? No. She can't be any more my daughter or any less my daughter. She's my daughter. I'm right with God. I can't be any more right or less right. This is the position I have. Now, Maddie Sue can grow in her knowledge of what it means to be my daughter, and believe me, she has. You know, when she started out, she didn't even know what a mama was. But over the years, she's figured it out, and she knows what it means now. And she's getting good at using that to her advantage. You know? She knows what it is. And you know what else? In the last 13 years, even though she has the same position, identical tonight, that she had with me 13 and a half years ago, I tell you what, she has a lot more fellowship with me now than she did 13 and a half years ago. Our relationship 13 and a half years ago had mostly to do with, you know, in one end and out the other, you know. But it has very little to do with that now. Now, you know, it's amazing when as they grow up, you can fellowship, you can talk. I mean, one thing that amazes me is when your kids have humor. Have y'all found that with your kids? When your kids make funny jokes that are hysterical, their sense of humor. We were in this place eating one night, and there was this kind of, I think I may have told this before, this kind of brazen waitress, and she kept calling everybody honey and shug, and it was just, she was just, but it wasn't in a good way. It was just kind of some weird way, and she comes over to the table, and the kids were drinking Mr. Pibb, and so she looked at one of them and said, oh, you want Pibb, you want more Pibb, and the person walked away, and Maddie Sue said, that's Mr. Pibb to you. But you know, that was hysterical to me. If you'd been there at that moment, it just made me just roll on the floor. See, now we're able to have fellowship. 13 years ago, she wasn't able to do that. We couldn't fellowship in that way. I expect in 10 years, there'll be more fellowship, a greater degree than there is now. 20 years, maybe she'll have her own little ones and we'll be fellowshipping around them. See, you can grow in your fellowship. You know, as you get to know God more and get to see how He does things and understand His ways and can communicate with Him in a greater degree, you get more interested in instead of it all being about you, you can get interested in what He's doing. See, that can grow and develop, and that should be developing, but you're not going to get any more right with Him. You're not going to get a better position with Him. You see that? Fellowship can grow, but not the relationship. It's unchanging. If we do not renew our minds to the realities of our righteousness in Christ, we limit our ability to receive from all that God has so generously provided for us. We do. We limit it. We limit it. If we don't take time to meditate on who we are and what we have and what we can do based on the Word, based on our right standing with Him, we'll be weak. We'll be powerless. We'll be intimidated Christians. And we got to keep this up, not let it slip. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you ever get weak in your understanding of righteousness and God's will for you and what He's done for you, then you're not going to be able to walk in the benefits of it. And the force of righteousness will not be as active in your life as it could be. Now, let's talk about righteousness versus sin. Righteousness is our greatest weapon against sin. And turn over to Romans 6. Verse 13 through 23. I tell you, Romans, those chapters, Romans 5 and 6, 7 and 8 are really good. I'm just telling you tonight, if you are struggling with sin in your life, if there are things in your life that you know are not good, not healthy for you, things that you want to be rid of, meditate in Romans. Because this is really where the revelation of our freedom from sin has come from. This is right here in the book of Romans, that we're free from sin. And righteousness is our greatest weapon against sin. So all the more you need to understand you've been made right with God. You know, some people would say, you know, Pastor Susie, you're in there talking and you don't know who's in the room. You don't know what they're involved in. You don't know what kind of sin they may be in. And then you're standing up there and telling them that God's thrilled with them and He's happy with them. And, you know, I don't think that's right. You know, you're standing there saying that. And that could be dangerous, you telling people that God's happy with them because you don't know what kind of sin they might be in. No, I'm telling you, people that are in sin, they need to hear that you've been made right with God, because being right with God through the blood of Jesus is how you get out of sin. But see, preachers don't want to preach this kind of stuff because they think, well, people will hear this and then they'll just go out and think, well, I can just sin all the more. No, I tell you, whenever I hear about being made right with God through the blood of Jesus, it doesn't make me want to sin more, does it you? Are anybody in here tonight plotting some big sin party you're going to have? Don't tell me if you are. I mean, it doesn't lead you. It doesn't. I tell you, the Bible says it's the goodness of God, knowing what good things He's done for you in Christ Jesus, that leads you to repentance, to turning around towards Him and going His way. It's not hearing over and over that sin is wrong. I tell you, you got the Holy Ghost in you to tell you sin's wrong. The Holy Ghost will start convicting you. I mean, people get saved and nobody even has to tell them. They know that what's happening here, I need to get out of it. And I've seen that. There are people in this room tonight that I have watched you. I never told you. Pastor never told you. We never preached against it at all. And I've watched you walk out of sin and make things right in your life because you learned that you were able to rise above sin because God picked you up and brought you high above sin, raised you up out of it. See, that's an empowering message that enables you to get out of sin instead of just, don't do that. Don't do this. That's ugly. You know, what's the help with that? You just leave out feeling worse, more powerless, less able. All hope is gone. So this is really a great weapon against sin. It says in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to show you this in the scripture, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now that's just what we're to do as Christians. We're just to present ourselves to God as instruments to do right. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't you love that? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Just like sickness shall not have dominion over you. You believe that tonight, don't you? That sickness shall not have dominion over you. I tell you, sickness doesn't belong in your body. Sickness doesn't belong in your house. And it doesn't have to stay there. One of my kids has been dealing with something in their body. And I tell you, the Lord led me to do this. I haven't prayed one bit. I haven't laid hands on them one iota. I haven't led them in any confession of any kind. Whenever they're around me and this thing is manifesting, I just look them in the eye and I say, you know, I wouldn't put up with that. I'd run that off if I were you. I wouldn't let that be hanging out on me. And why can I do that? Because they have been trained that sickness shall not have dominion over you. And they've been equipped with how to run it off. Well, that's what God's done for us. He's telling us sin shall not have dominion over you. And He's expecting you to run it off when it shows up. He's expecting you, by what revelation He's given you in the Word, just to take what He has already done for you and run the sin off. Run it out of your life. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, under law, but under grace. And you see, the wonderful thing about grace is this. Under the law, it was totally up to you to keep it. And you were incapable of it, and you failed. So you were damned before you started. You were doomed on the outset. But see, grace isn't like that. Grace is the enabling power of God. It's God's ability to do it. So He freed us from sin, and then He made us able to walk out of it. By His ability, not by you struggling with it, by you tapping into His ability coming on you. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? This is what we were just talking about a minute ago. Well, then we can all sin because you're saying we're under grace. We can all sin. No, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, that's seed time and harvest, there's sin leading to death, or obedience, seed time and harvest on obedience leads to righteousness, leads to the good life. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See, time and harvest again. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God, righteousness, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus freed us from sin and made us right with God, we no longer have to live under subjection to our sinful flesh. We no longer have to live under the dominion of sin. We are empowered by the force of righteousness to walk out from under sin. We are free from sin. And as we submit to the force of righteousness within us, it drives the sin out of our lives. To walk free from sin, we must present ourselves as slaves of sin. You know, when Adam bowed his knee to Satan, sin came on Adam. And if we bow our knee or submit ourselves to righteousness, freedom from sin comes on us. You know, what is on the one above you comes on you. So if you submit yourself unto God, then His holiness, it comes upon you. Right? Righteousness comes upon you. That's how things flow down. That's the reason that sin came on Adam. That sin nature came on him. He submitted himself to the sinful one. To the one who originally sinned. And when he did, he fell, and all that came on him and flowed on him. Wake up, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Bible says to wake up and realize you are righteous and do not sin. The greater your understanding of your position in Christ and your freedom from sin, the greater your ability to resist the temptation of sin. The more you grow in the knowledge of your righteousness, the less sin has a hold on you. Problems, addictions, lust, temptations that once had a strong hold on you, they don't have it anymore. They'll disappear. You take hold of a righteousness attitude. Take hold of your rightful position in God through Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is our sanctification, we are now fit for service in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, let me ask you this. Is Jesus fit for service in the kingdom of God? He is. Jesus is fit for service in the kingdom? Yes, He is. Are you? Yes. Because whatever He is, so are you. If He is fit, then you are. We are now sanctified. Jesus is our sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be dedicated, separated, and consecrated unto God. We now are set apart for God. We're set apart for good works. Now it is natural for us to live holy. What righteousness produces in our lives? It produces the fruits of righteousness. And we have the boldness to enter His presence to obtain whatever we need, because we have no guilt from our past sins or shortcomings. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews 4:16. Oh, what a scripture. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As children of God, we are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and we have free access to all that is His. By the gift of righteousness, we rule and we reign in this life as kings. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You're not going to reign in life as a king if you don't understand that you've been made right with God. You're not going to be able to partake of everything that Jesus did for you if you don't understand that you've been made right with God. You're not going to be able to live the good life that Jesus came to give us, the abundant life, the life that's overflowing with good. You're not going to be able to live it and walk in it and live the way that you hear us preach about if you don't understand righteousness. It's just not going to be able to happen in your life, because understanding righteousness, that free gift of righteousness, is what opens the door to all the rest of it. Just like Maddie Sue understanding that she's our daughter opens to her the door of all the privileges of living in our family. You see, she wears my shoes every day. Why can she wear my shoes? Because she's my daughter. That's a privilege. But if she didn't understand her right position, see, we have a housekeeper that comes and to the house. She never wears my shoes. I've never seen her wear my shoes. Maddie Sue, she'll wear shoes that I didn't even know I had. And she'll wear them. What's the difference there? Maddie Sue knows who she is. You see that? Until you know who you are, you're not going to be able to partake of the things that God's done for you in Christ. You're just not going to be able to partake of them. You'll just still wonder if it's for you or not. You'll struggle with things like healing. It'll just be a constant battle. I tell you, if you understand your righteousness, healing, the whole debate about healing goes out the window. Let me ask you tonight, do y'all think that I want Maddie Sue well and whole? Do y'all think that it would be the desire of my heart to see her healed and see her sound in her body? Does that seem like some foreign concept to you here tonight? Well, that's what I'm saying. If we understood our position with God, it's like a no-brainer. Healing, I wouldn't even have to go through all the scriptures and show you how it's God's will for you to be healed. It would just be a no-brainer for you. You could just deduct that just real quick on your own. Do y'all think that I want my kids fed? I mean, do you think I want them to eat well? Well, see, if you understand righteousness, then you'll know God wants to feed you. Do y'all think I want my kids wearing good clothes? Clean clothes? Y'all wonder about that, don't you? Do you think I want them in shoes that fit? You think I want them to ride in a car that would be safe for them? That would actually have air conditioning in it and a stereo that worked? Good tires, still have a good tread on them. Y'all think that's what I want for my kids? See, if you understand righteousness, see, all of those debates that are going on in the body of Christ is healing for today or not, or does God want you blessed or not? See, all that would just go away if people understood righteousness. It's just like those are just no-brainers. And we wouldn't have to have big healing rallies, and we wouldn't have to have big seminars on prosperity, and we wouldn't have to have, you know, so much that all the effort that goes forth in the body of Christ trying to convince people that it really is as good as it says it is. He really is as good as the Bible says he is. See, all that would just go away if we understood righteousness. Let's just finish up here. The work of righteousness in our lives produces peace and wholeness, and it leaves nothing missing and nothing broken. Protection is provided for the righteous from the evil one. You've been delivered from oppression, fear, and terror. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I recommend you read Isaiah 54 and see, in righteousness you shall be established is where it starts. And then all the benefits come out of being established in righteousness. As we seek our right position in the kingdom of God, He will see to it that all of our needs are met. That's what Matthew 6:33 says. As you come to understand righteousness, then your needs are met. Things the Gentiles are out, you know, working their behinds off trying to get, God just gives them to you. Why? Because you're His kid and He loves you. The force of righteousness in action. Because Jesus knew His position with God, He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, see, this is where it gets really interesting, the force of righteousness. Is when it's not only just affecting you, but now because you've been made right with God, you can hook other people up with them. See, it's as simple as one of my kids, if there was somebody that wanted to meet me, and they didn't know exactly, you know, how to meet me and how to go about it and all, but if they met one of my kids, and they got connected with one of my kids, it'd be real easy to get to me, wouldn't it? Well, that's how it is for us. When we get established in righteousness with God, it's so easy for us to hook other people up with them. See, because then you're talking to them about a God you really know, instead of one you read about or heard the preacher talk about or watched somebody speak about on TV. And you're trying to get somebody saved from afar, you know, you're trying to hook them up to somebody you're really far off from. It's kind of hard. That's difficult. It's like one of you tonight going to hook somebody up with Queen Elizabeth. Forget it. That's how a lot of people are when they're witnessing, you know, I'm going to hook you up with a God out there somewhere. Jesus said when he was dealing with the situation there with Lazarus, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. That's righteousness talking. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. I love that line. You are of God. Remember who you are. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you're not going to be an overcomer unless you understand righteousness. We're now masters over evil. As he is, well, I'll read it. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Imagine that. We may have boldness now and in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. I tell you, that's a powerful scripture. As he is, so are we in this world. It just like knocks 90% of the things that people preach totally out the door. Now in this world. As he is. He is a new creation. So are we. He's the righteousness of God. So are we. He's an heir of God. So are we. He is master of the underworld. That means he's Lord over the enemy. So are we. He, as he has fellowship with the Father, so have we. You know, really walking in the force of righteousness is what makes you a Superman. This is really the thing that transforms your life more than any other thing. Understanding righteousness, walking in righteousness. That's really where transformation happens in your life. It makes you a Superman. Nothing can stick to you because even when you miss it, they can't pin it on you. And not only that, you get all the benefits of not missing it at all. It's great. Makes you a Superman. Teflon coating. Stop a bullet with your teeth and leap over the building with a single whatever it is. I'm not up on my cartoons right now, but I tell you, y'all stand up. Righteousness. Y'all understand more about it than you did a month ago? All right, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for righteousness and being made right with you by the blood of Jesus. Thank you that this force is active in our lives and it's driving out everything that's unclean, everything that would cause us to miss it. And it's enabling us to tap into the fullness of everything that was bought and paid for us by the blood of Jesus. So because we're righteous, we're healed. And because we're righteous, we are rich. And because we're righteous, Father, we have peace and we have joy. And because we're righteous, we have the Holy Ghost and we have every good thing, every good thing, every good thing that could possibly be given to us. We have because we've been made right with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.